All right, part two of Proverbs 13, brother. We're on verse 12. Would you read it, please?
It says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life."
Interesting. Hope deferred. I want to look up that word deferred. To draw, to seize, to drag. To delay. Yeah, that's what I thought. So hope delayed maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I like that, referencing the tree of life. Tree of life both in Genesis and all the way in the end of the book in Revelation.
Yeah, amen. And I was thinking about when Paul was talking about, I want to depart and be with Christ, but it's more needful that I hear. So it's kind of like hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. So the Lord's coming back, and like we want him to come back, and we desire that we be with him and like in his kingdom and whatnot. It's deferred, but when the desire comes, it'll be a tree of life.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well put. I kind of feel that way when we're out street preaching and we're at an event and there's just droves and droves and masses of thousands of people coming at us. And mostly people ignore, mostly people, then people mock. Then you get the churchgoers that hate you for preaching the truth. And there's sometimes I look at Sister Amin and I say, I just want out of here. Lord, just take us home. Get us out of here. I just long for home. And then I realize, well, we're here for a purpose. We can't take ourselves out. It's all in his timing. And then we just keep going for his glory. But that's kind of deferring our ultimate hope and our ultimate place of wanting to be, right?
Yep. Amen.
I love that. Verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Brother, give me your thoughts there. I got a verse I got to read for this one. What are you thinking?
Well, the word, I mean, John 1, Jesus Christ is the word made flesh. So if you despise the word that the Lord gave, you will be destroyed. I mean, if you don't believe the gospel, the record of Jesus Christ, you're going to be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment, he that fears God and fears him that can throw your body and soul into hell, shall be rewarded.
Amen.
So if you fear God, he'll give you that salvation.
Amen. Yeah, I got to read 2 Thessalonians 1. I quote it all the time in the streets. 8 and 9. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what's going to happen to people that despise the word. They're going to be destroyed. They don't know him. They don't obey him. But he or we that feareth God, feareth the commandments of God, we're going to be rewarded. Jesus said, those who overcome, and every man will be rewarded and judged according to his deeds. So that's a great promise to consider, isn't it, brother?
Yeah, amen. And talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling as well. So it's good for that. A lot of professing Christians are not working out their salvation with fear. They despise the word, they twist and wrest the word, as the scriptures say, they wrest it to their own destruction. Despising the word, I guess it could be you run into like a church person that knows the word of God really well. He just twists it. He lies about it.
Ready?
Eisegesis, everything.
Ready, brother? Here, that word despiseth in the Hebrew. Booze. B-O-O-Z. Booze. And you know what it means? To disrespect, to hold in contempt. Ready? To hold as insignificant. You just described churchianity. Is that not exactly what they do with the Word of God?
Oh yeah, it's basically like a relic to everyone these days. It's like, well, it's just wisdom from times past, and yeah, we should obey it, but kind of like shrug it off.
But when you bring up specific things to obey, like coming out of the world, don't do pagan holidays, how to dress, how to cover your head, they go, oh, we don't have to do that. And so they despiseth the word, do they not?
Yep, and yeah. They despise the biblical Savior as well.
Amen, amen, brother. Verse 14.
The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death.
Wow, that's just plain wisdom right there. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. It leads to life. God's word leads us to life. And it helps us to depart from the snares of death. Paul talks about helping people get themselves untangled from the snare of the devil. This is what the law of God, the word of God, the ways of God help us do that. And if you get away from the law and the ways of God, you're basically setting yourself up in all kinds of snares, aren't you, brother?
Yeah, amen. And this verse always reminds me of, John 4:14. I'll start at 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and Revelation talks about that living water and the flowing river out of the city of God. And yeah, that is what we get from the word and the spirit, but to depart from it, we just set ourselves up for all kinds of snares, whether it's of our flesh, the culture, Satan. There is no life in that, is there?
No, and that goes back to the word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. The snares are, well, it actually says in the scriptures, the Lord rains down snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest.
Yep.
That's the portion of the wicked's cup, but we have the light of the word of God, rightly applying it, cutting it straight, and we're kept from the snares of death. And those snares of death could even be churchianity twisting the word of God unto their own destruction.
Oh yeah, it's all their false doctrine. Once saved, always saved, easy believism, grace alone, faith alone. All of those things are snares because they're outside of the truth and the word of God. They don't lead to the fountain of life. They lead to destruction because they're not obeying the gospel.
Yep.
Verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You know, this makes me think about, I got a phone call and I got an email. Mostly this is making me think about the email. I got an email from a man. I shared it with you, and it was a really confusing, long, big email. Good understanding giveth favor. When I think about that, I've just leaned towards, to me, this like leans toward like discernment. Would you agree with that, brother? Good understanding, to be able to discern life rightly. That word means intelligence, success. It means prudence, insight, understanding, cunning. I think of discernment when I read this. What, does that make sense?
Yeah. So going back to that one verse I brought up earlier, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And you think about that, it's like the knowledge of being set apart, those things that are set apart and sanctified, meet for the master's use, that gives favor when you have the understanding that you need to be set apart and separate, but the way of transgressors is hard.
Yeah.
So they're not going to be set apart. They're going to fall into all the snares, the darkness,
yeah,
all of that.
Yeah, transgressors are setting themselves up. They're reaping what they're sowing. They're setting themselves for all types of pitfalls. But if you have good understanding, good discernment, you're going to find favor. It's like knowing the roadmap in a landmine, a field of landmines. If you got the map, the Lord gives you the map, you won't get blown up. But if you just go running through it and do your own thing, you're going to get blown up a whole bunch of times.
Amen.
Yeah. Verse 16, brother.
Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly.
Yeah, I mean, that one, I mean, you just read it, and that just explains itself. Every prudent man, let me look up that word, prudent. I think I know what it means, but let's see. It means shrewd, crafty, sensible, cunning. Yeah, it means, you know, wise, prudent, a prudent man. Dealeth with knowledge. Without knowledge, doesn't God say in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed by their lack of knowledge?
Yeah, very true.
But a fool layeth open his folly. So to me, that means like when you go out in the street and you witness to somebody, brother, can you not like in a couple of minutes, if not sooner, pretty much tell like where somebody is in their life and where they are based upon their understanding and their words? Can you not quickly see a person's folly when you do street ministry?
Oh, yeah. And I have a verse for that. Hold on. It came to me earlier today, too. But, oh, no, I'm losing it. Hold on. I'm going to try to find it.
That's right. So the prudent man, wise, he's cunning. He deals with knowledge. So the knowledge is what we get from the Word of God and the Spirit. But the fool layeth open his folly. It's like we just read about snares. The fool's going to set up a bunch of snares for him. James talked about the tongue. So the fool is going to lay open and say a lot of things he shouldn't say, do a lot of things he shouldn't do. And he lays open his life and it becomes a folly. Let me look up that word folly. It becomes a folly. Silliness. Foolishness. Yeah. And look around you. All the people in the world in churchianity, they live a bunch of foolish lives because they're living for the temporal and the corruptible, not the incorruptible. Amen?
Amen. And I found my verse, Proverbs 14, verse 7, next chapter. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So like you were saying about in the streets, you can kind of perceive if someone understands or is meek to the word of God or is just a mocker or whatever it might be, the fools lay open their folly. You can perceive that they don't have the lips of knowledge. And scripture says, remove yourself from those that don't have the lips of knowledge. So you perceive that they're a mocker and you say, well, we have a website, reach out, look at the gospel, you got to repent, come out of the world. But then you remove yourself.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. What is it? First Corinthians 14:33, bad company corrupts, right? Or is that, I think it might be 15:33. Let me look that up real quick. I always get those two mixed up. It's 14:33 or 15:33. 14 is confusion. 15:33, yep, that's what I thought, is do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So, yeah, bad company is not a good thing, is it, brother?
Nope.
Yeah, amen. Verse 17.
A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health.
Yeah. So the wicked messenger, he falls into mischief. Mischief is not, oh, I just did a little bad thing. Mischief is evil. It means evil. Rasha. Or ra'a. Ra'a. It means evil. Mischief is evil. And so what is this verse telling us, brother?
So I think it's telling us, well, we look at like professing Christianity, a wicked messenger, a wicked ambassador basically falls into mischief, and we see the fruit of all of the sin of professing Christians today. They're falling into all of the snares of death that we just talked about. They don't have the Spirit of God to lighten their path. They don't love the Word of God. They despise the word we just talked about.
Yeah.
And they take a faithful ambassador's health.
Yeah, they take pleasure in their unrighteousness.
Yeah, very true. But a faithful ambassador is health, and I want to look at that word health. Healing and cure, and I think about the physician. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.
Yep.
I've come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I think about a faithful ambassador who's just out there doing the work of the Lord, preaching the gospel, making disciples, with the biblical gospel, biblical savior, a wicked messenger just keeps falling into the snares and traps of death.
Yeah, wicked messenger would be like the modern teachers today. They're itchy-eared, they're pleasing people, they're bringing in false doctrine. Like you said the other day, you made a good point. The more wicked the culture becomes, the more wicked the churches have to come to placate to the wicked culture. And that's what a wicked messenger does. But a faithful ambassador, he's health, because he's faithful to the word and he's true to it. That's what we want to be. We don't want to be Amen. Like the wicked messenger. Verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Hey, I didn't know this one existed in there. I like that one. I got to use that one more often. I'm always using Proverbs 8:9 or 9:8 about fools don't like rebuke, but a wise man will love thee. This is a good one. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but to him that regardeth reproof shall be honored. That's a good one. Do we see that play out a lot, brother?
Oh, yeah. And I mean, the verse that comes to mind for me is a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what came to mind for me. Like, beauty is vain, favor is deceitful. Yeah, that's what I was thinking of.
Yeah.
It's one of those, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. I mean, if you refuse instruction, I mean, it talks about in the scriptures, you're brutish, and you're just running headlong into death pretty much. But, he that regards reproof is going to be honored.
Yeah. Wouldn't that be like the sign of either a prideful person, or it could be like a novice person where they think they know it all and they don't need to take instruction, whether it's from the word or someone else, and they become puffed up in their own knowledge type of thing?
Yeah, that's very dangerous, because it's all about the glory of God and the glorification of God. So if you're prideful and refusing instruction, and it says in Proverbs, I think we went over in a previous chapter, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
Amen. So real quick, brother, you and I have had experience. We had experience with one man a few months back that wanted autonomy from God, and he was proud and he didn't want instruction, and that led him away from the people of God and led him into a different life that's not headed in the right direction. And then another man more recently that had issues and wouldn't take instruction. And what happened, brother?
Poverty and shame.
Yeah.
I guess is,
Yeah, he went deeper into lies and deception and anger and hatred and vitriol to get back at the people that rightfully put him out. So we've seen this play out. It is God's word. God's word is so true. It's not just a book. It's the living word, because that means it lives. It plays out, whether for your good or your bad. And poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. You destroy yourself, but to him that regardeth reproof, he shall be honored. If you're seeking reproof, mostly obviously from the word of God, the truth of God, one day you're going to be honored. And it reminds me, Christ said, lower and submit yourself on earth and you'll be lifted up in the kingdom of God. I think that's awesome.
Yeah, that's kind of like an interesting contrast. Like, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. A lot of prideful, puffed up, rich people of this world, they're not in poverty, they're not in shame in this world, but spiritually they are.
Yep.
And he that regards reproof shall be honored. And it's one of those hope deferred kind of a things where it's like, we may not have honor in this world, in Satan's kingdom, but we'll have the honor when we're given that crown of eternal life.
Amen, brother. The last shall be first and the first shall be last.
Amen.
I love that. Verse 19, brother.
The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, abomination to fools to depart from evil.
That one, I've read this so many times. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. That second part, you really got to read that a couple times, because it's like when you think of the word abomination, it's like lies and shedding of innocent blood, Proverbs 6. It's an abomination to God. But here, it's saying it's an abomination to the fool to depart from evil. That really flips it around, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think about how the Lord treats like abominations and whatnot. I mean, we saw how he dealt with it, like in the Old Testament, the Torah law and all of that. And we think about abomination as such like a like detestable kind of like word. You're detested at something, and it's like the fools just hate knowledge and like wisdom and the good, and it's an abomination for them to stop doing evil.
Yeah. Yeah. That's just like, you really got to just sit and think about that. And you're like, so you got a fool, and something that's an abomination is usually held to God. But the fool says, oh, that's an abomination to me to depart from evil. Once again, it reminds me of churchianity. It reminds me of the world. When you call out their sin, it's almost like an abomination to them that we're calling them out of their sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm thinking about, well, one big thing is always some people die on the hill of dress. Like,
yep.
We have to dress. We have to put on, like, a longer, untucked garment and, like, maybe not look as proud and flashy and all of this. And people really die on that hill. It's an abomination. It's like, what? You're telling me I can't wear what I want to wear? And it's just, like, disgusting to people that they have to obey the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, such an interesting concept that the fool sees as an abomination. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye which are justified of yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's a verse that covers a whole bunch of things, pride and vanity, sports, politics, churchianity. But yeah, abomination to fools to depart from evil. That is going to be to their destruction because they love evil and they turn. This reminds me of in Isaiah where it says good becomes evil and evil becomes good. They should abhor sin, but they abhor the thought of leaving sin. That's twisted. That's a spiritual that's a spiritual pervert right there.
Yeah, that's definitely one of those verses you got to ponder a little bit and like kind of see examples in like your own life and people you talk to and whatnot. Abomination to depart from evil. That's a big concept.
Yeah, it reminds me of like when I talk to men and they'll talk about sports and they'll say, football? I can't leave football. I love football. My son plays. You're crazy. And they walk away from me. It's like calling them out of the world is like heinous to them. Yet, it's exactly what God's word calls us to. Verse 20, he that walketh with the wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, this one brings us back down to just level, plain wisdom. Verse 19, we really had to ponder. This one is just like, this is just plain old common sense, isn't it, brother?
Yeah, this one is, well, you like to use that illustration of, do eagles fly with other eagles, or do they fly with pigeons kind of thing?
Yep. Yeah, exactly. I use that when I'm witnessing people, and they say, well, I'm in a false church, but I'm trying to follow God. And I'm like, wait a minute. You want to be an eagle of God, you need to either fly alone or fly with other eagles. They don't hang out with pigeons. And they go, yeah, I guess you're right. And this is what it's talking about. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Notice Proverbs is talking about destruction a lot. And the Word of God talks about destruction a lot. Have you noticed, brother, that if you talk about destruction when you're witnessing, that people just do not like that?
They don't.
They don't want to hear that they're going to be destroyed in hell, that their works are going to be destroyed, that everything they love on this earth is going to be destroyed because it's Satan's kingdom. They don't like that, but this is what Proverbs just keeps telling us over and over again. It's like either lifted up in glory or destroyed. And this is something that people have to face. This is our goal as street preachers, is try to get them to face this fact that destruction is coming. Be a wise man. Don't hang out with fools. Don't hang out with the sinful and the wicked. You want to walk with the upright, and you want to walk worthy of the calling of Christ. Amen?
Amen. And another thing I want to point out about this verse is I was looking at that word companion, and it's almost like a more lifted up position. It's kind of like a shepherd or like a special friend, kind of like a herdsman, a teacher, a ruler. So I was thinking, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So it's like the lowly is wisdom. With the lowly is wisdom. You're lowly, you're humble, you're meek to God's word. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So the companion, the shepherd, the leader, the tender to the flock of the fools, like the head honcho kind of a thing, shall be destroyed. So even if you're puffed up with the fools and you're like a big shot among the fools, you're going to be destroyed. It's better to walk with wise men and be lowly.
Are you aiming at the modern pastor there, brother?
Indirectly.
Yeah, it kind of sounds like it. Yeah, good one, good one. Verse 21, yeah. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Yeah, this comes back to reap what you sow. You do evil, it's coming for you. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is not eternal life. The wages of sin is death. So evil's going to pursue sinners. It's coming for you. Satan has you in his clutches, in his snare. You're practicing sin. You won't leave your sin. He's coming for you. God's wrath and judgment is coming for you. Destruction is coming for you. This is what Proverbs is telling us, to wake up. And then it always, I loves it. It gives the juxtaposition, the opposite side. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Which one do you want to be on the side of, brother? You want to be on the side of evil and sin, or you want to be on the side of good and righteous?
Good and righteous, definitely.
Yeah. I was thinking about, let me look up a verse here real quick. I was thinking about one of my favorite verses from Romans. This is why we try to plead with people. Romans 16. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself, servants to obey? His servants, ye are whom you obey. This part. This is like just like a slam to those that are in sin versus the obedient. Whether of sin unto death. So you practice sin, willful sin, you're leading to death. Or of obedience unto righteousness. That's not talking about Christ's obedience there. He was obedient all the way through, one time for us, one sacrifice. It's talking about our obedience unto righteousness. And then verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye, we know they repented, they have obeyed from the heart. Here we go, brother, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. It always comes back to doctrine and the manner of our life and following scripture, doesn't it?
It does, yep.
Yeah, that's awesome. Verse 22, brother.
A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just.
Interesting. So a good man, he labors, he works, takes care of his family, takes care of his children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Kind of reminds me of my uncle. My uncle was a worldly man, saved his money, was a cheapskate, everybody called him, and he saved up, this is like 40 years ago, he saved up like $1 million, which would be like $10 million today, and he was not a nice man. And when he died, all his money went to somebody else in his family. And it kind of just reminds me of that what you save up, somebody else is going to get, aren't they?
Oh, yeah, and this reminds me of Ecclesiastes 2:26, which reads, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit.
Yeah.
And it also reminds me of that one parable of the man storing up all those things in all those barns, and the Lord says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then he goes on to say, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?
Yeah.
And these two verses point to, well, they'll be laid up for the just.
Yeah.
Those who are good God.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, because basically, doesn't Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount who's going to inherit the earth?
Yeah, true.
Yeah, so that's what's going to happen. Now, all this other stuff is going to be inherited by his good and his just people. Verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. I want to see what that word tillage means. It means land, fallow ground, tilled or untilled, tillable. So there is much food in the tillage, the ground of the poor, but there is that, is destroyed for want of judgment. That's another one of those verses you really got to ponder that, huh?
Yeah, I'm trying to together. So much food, and the little note next to it, it says, much food is in the untilled ground of the poor. So I guess it's like saying, like, there's a lot of potential.
Yep.
In the untilled ground of the poor.
Yep.
But there is, what is swept away, I'm looking at these notes, want of justice, is destroyed for want of justice.
Yeah.
So I understand the first part where there's a lot of potential in the ground of, like, the poor for, like, the seeds, kind of like you spread seeds.
And right, yeah.
There's a lot of food that could be produced there.
Yep.
I just don't understand that second part.
Yeah, I think what it's leaning towards, it says, there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. So when you, I'm going to say this, when you lack judgment, much will be destroyed. Does that make sense? So if you have poor judgment in your life, isn't there a good chance you're going to bring destruction on yourself?
Yeah, that's true.
That's what it say. So you're a young man. If you make a bad judgment about where to put some money, or bad judgment about what job you pick, or if you were to make a bad judgment about who to marry or who to associate with, that can bring woe and strife and pain and even destruction on your life, can't it?
Yeah, it can. Yep.
So I think that's what that's talking about, want of judgment. For want of judgment means you're lacking judgment.
Oh, I see. So there's much food in the untilled ground of the poor. So there's a lot of potential in a poor
right.
person's ground. But that which is, like, sprung up already, like, let's say a field of a rich person, let's
yep.
say it, that's destroyed because they lack judgment.
Yep.
They don't know how to
yeah.
properly go about things.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, they're lacking judgment, and that can destroy much. Again, judgment, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, you lack that, it brings a lot of destruction upon your life. Kind of like the people that say, when I witness to them, well, I'm not ready to follow Christ now. Maybe one day. Well, that's bad judgment, because they don't know when their one day is going to end, do they, brother?
Nope.
And that's going to be destruction upon them. Verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That is a verse that we talked about not long ago, because we were involved in helping someone with child raising. Spare the rod, spoil the child. What do you think about that, brother?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it says in the Psalms, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Yeah.
The correction is needed to keep you life, to train up a child in the way he should go, and we're children of the Father, so if he chastens us and we endure it, he'll deal with us as sons. But if he chastens us not, we're bastards and not sons.
Yeah, amen. And I think of going back to rebuking, because that started out in this chapter with rebuking. I think about if we don't rebuke and correct and call out sin and help people in the snare of the devil, snare of their flesh, snare of churchianity, we hated them.
Yep.
Same thing. You don't chasten your son, you hateth them. You don't call out neighbors that are on their way to hell, you hateth them. You don't care for their souls, right?
Yeah, it's like they've been walking around and doing their own thing for so long, so long and people have just kind of been supporting it, you have to bring the rod and just kind of say, no, you got to get in line, basically.
Amen. 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 Last verse, brother, verse 25.
The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want.
Yeah. This one, I've seen this in my life. Let me give you my dissertation on this one. So the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. Since I've known Christ, I've known how to be content. I've known joy. I've known peace. I've known not to long for the things of this world. The only thing I long for is to go be with my master and to see that city that is yet to come. But the belly of the wicked shall want. When I was in the world and lost and not born again by God's Spirit, I always wanted for more. I wanted more entertainment, more partying, more drinking, more any sensual things. I always wanted more when I was wicked. But the righteous, because they're filled up by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, it's satisfying to their soul. That's a beautiful verse. I love that.
Yeah, it's almost like a juxtaposition between the righteous who are worshiping the Lord in heaven and have their eyes fully set on the Lord, no part dark, having their eye full of light, as Jesus said, and they eat to the satisfying of their soul. So they eat enough to keep them going, to keep working for the Lord and whatnot. But the belly of the wicked shall want, and I think about the wicked making their belly their God, and it's like they constantly consume. Their eye is evil on the things of the world, and they just want more and more and more, like you were saying, instead of having that eye on Christ and saying, if God be for me, who can be against me? That kind of a thing. He provides everything I need.
Amen. Amen. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That does not fill and that does not satisfy, does it, brother?
Nope.
Yeah, I can end. We can end this chapter, my part. I'll end it here. Sister Arma and I were driving, and I saw a fancy little car in front of us, and he had a sticker in the window. And the sticker in the window said, successful, but never satisfied and never enough. That's what it said. I think it was a little Mercedes car. And it said, successful, but never satisfied and never enough. Yet you look at the Christian, and the Christian looks at Christ and looks at the Word and says, that's my full portion. I'm content. I have what I want. I want for nothing else. I think that's a beautiful way to compare those two. The world feeds you. It's like junk food. You'll never get enough. But if you eat from the well and you eat from the stream or drink from the stream and you eat from the bread of life, you're filled and you never go hungry.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. I guess that's it. Any other thoughts, brother?
No, I think we went over this really well.
All right. Awesome. Good job, brother. This will be up in the Ecclesia gathering area to edify everyone listening online. God be praised.